Testament Church this morning. We're very glad you all have chosen to worship with us today. We especially would like to welcome all visitors who are joining us. And anyone looking to join our church family, please visit with our pastor or one of our elders. Please remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and to check your bulletin for announcements. We do have several announcements today. First of all, we have two birthdays to celebrate. Todd, and apparently you're going to have to get off the couch today and go trick-or-treating. And Mason. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Todd and Mason. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. May we have an announcement about the November 7th services, please?
Okay, next Sunday we're going to do our All Saints service. So if you would like to bring a small vase with flowers in memory of those that have died in your family, your friends, or whatever, at any time. We also have these that many of you have already turned in to me, listing births and deaths during this last year, calendar year, from November to November. And we would like to do a special recognition of these names during the service. But the flowers are for anyone. So that will be next Sunday. We'll also be Communion Sunday. And we will have our cover dish luncheon. In fact, is there anything different on that?
I think the turkey is going to be provided. Yes, we have enough turkey and dressing.
Our desserts. We've got mashed potatoes and green beans and dressing and turkey already, and bring desserts or whatever. And we need people to take it home today. Is it here or?
Not all of it.
Not all of it?
I was thinking I have some at parents' house, and I'll bring it in Friday and put it in the refrigerator downstairs.
Okay.
They want to pick it up.
Okay.
The rest of it.
Okay, so, yes, Kathy.
No,
I'm through.
I just wanted to say something about the cookbooks. We have about 140 left to sell, and there's pure profit. We've already paid the bill, and we kind of already made some money, but it's like we sold much, and then they're not selling. So if you have any ideas of where you can take them, or what friends you'd like to have one, just give us some ideas of how we can go and sell some more. I appreciate it.
Thank you. This Wednesday at 5:30, the deacons are meeting. Those interested in singing in the choir for the community Thanksgiving service, see Lisa. Rehearsals will be November 13th, 14th, and 20th from 2 to 4, and November 21st from 4 until the services. Stay tuned on rehearsals, subject to change. It is time to update the church directory. Please use the directory update form in the pew racks to inform us of your current address, phone number, and email. Please don't assume that what we have on file is correct. And thanks to everyone for keeping us well informed. I believe Pastor Jane has an announcement.
As most of you are aware, this is Reformation Sunday, and we are celebrating that. One of the ways that we're doing that is the music that you heard as the prelude and what you'll hear as the postlude was performed on an 1882 reed organ located at the Cane Ridge Meeting House in Kentucky. And we'll be talking some about that. It has a very important place in American church history. But it's interesting, the organ is played by a woman named Jane Johnson. It's not me, because the lady opened it up and let me play it, and I didn't sound that good. For one thing, a reed organ is one that you pump constantly if you want to get sound out of it. But enjoy that as we worship this morning. It's a little way of reminding us of what worship might have sounded like 100, 150 years ago.
Thank you. The November newsletters are in the narthex, and thank you, Sammy, for the hard work. There is a sign-up sheet for poinsettias in the narthex. They will be $12 this year, with the proceeds benefiting the Smithville Band. The Smithville Lions Club is having their annual mop and broom sale on Wednesday. Brookshire's from 8 to 4, and then the post office from 8 to 12. All proceeds benefit the blind. See Scotty to pre-order and for deliveries. We still have cookbooks available, we've heard. And I remind everyone that next week, Helen Delmar will be attending our communion, so we can look forward to seeing her. At this time, let us stand, let us worship the Lord. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.
Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure.
Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same.
A thousand ages in your sight are like an evening dawn, short as the watch that ends the night.
Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all of us away. We fly, forgotten, as a dream dies at the opening day.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be now our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home.
Let us worship God. You may now be seated. Invocation. Let us pray. God of Israel, God of all nations, God of all worlds, known to humankind in many forms, yet far beyond our knowing. We seek to love you with our hearts and our understanding and our strength, that our thoughts and motives and energies might be devoted to serving you through the people and circumstances we encounter day by day. Reign within us and among us today and always. Amen. Please stand for our first hymn, number 77, I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art. To God the Lord together. Let everyone with me acknowledge our sin and shortcomings. Almighty God, eternal Father, we acknowledge and confess to you that we were born in unrighteousness. Our life is full of sin and transgression, and we have gladly believed your word, nor follow your holy commandments. For your goodness' sake, and for your name's sake, be gracious unto us, we pray, and forgive us all our sin, which is very great. Amen. This saying is true, and we should believe it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we may be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. To all those who repent, therefore, I proclaim to you the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God.
Some visitors this morning, and Dr. McLaughlin is going to help you talk to them.
As we prepare to hear our scripture readings, please join me in the prayer for illumination. Almighty and ever gracious God, since all our salvation depends upon your holy word, Therefore, grant that our hearts may be set free from worldly things, so that we may, with all diligence and faith, hear your word, rightly understand your gracious will, and in all sincerity live according to the same. To your praise and glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. I've been dreading this. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then jumping to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The charge that Habakkuk, the prophet, received in the vision. How long, O Lord, am I to cry for help while you will not listen? To cry violence in your ear while you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing? Why does your countenance oppression? Plundering and violence confront me. Contention and discord flourish. And so the law loses its grip and justice never emerges. Since the wicked outwits the upright, and so justice comes out perverted. I shall stand at my post. I shall station myself on my watchtower, watching to see what he will say to me, what answer he will make to my complaints. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision down and scribe it on tablets to be easily read, for the vision is for its appointed time. It hastens towards its end, and it will not lie. Although it may take some time, wait for it, for come it certainly will before too long. You see, anyone whose heart is not upright will succumb, but the upright will live through faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 61, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Things. Obviously, after being at Cane Ridge 2 weeks ago, my mind is still sort of there, thinking about people who worshiped 200 years ago, people who carried the faith into a new generation and into literally a new world at that point. Kentucky was not even a state when the Cane Ridge meetings were held. We think of the Reformation often as that time when Martin Luther did or didn't nail his 95 theses to the door, but nonetheless, we are a part of that, as we will see in a minute. Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And again, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I've already mentioned, Monday before last, when David and I were in Kentucky, we spent the afternoon in the countryside east of Lexington, in a place called Cane Ridge. And that place is a particular place in American church history for something that happened now over 200 years ago. In 1791, using blue ash logs for walls and oak and chestnut trees for beams and roof supports, settlers newly arrived from North Carolina built the Cane Ridge Meeting House to serve as a Presbyterian church. It's 50 feet long and 30 feet wide. Originally, it had a dirt floor. No chinking between the logs because this was a new settlement, and for defense, they needed to be able to see what was going on outside. No windows in the walls for the same reason. And incredibly uncomfortable benches made of split logs. They keep one there to remind us. And when you add that to the fact that the preachers usually preach for an hour or so, well, I hope you folks appreciate what you've got. Several years after the building of this church, one Barton Warren Stone was called to be the pastor of the church, and another one in the area. The Reverend Stone is buried in the courtyard there, and the inscription on the monument over his grave reads, "Minister of the Gospel of Christ and the distinguished reformer of the 19th century." Now, when we think of reformers, Barton Stone's name is not the first one that comes to mind. And yet, I think it is important for us to remember that the Reformation started, the official Reformation started in 1507, but it certainly didn't end there. Stone is known as a reformer because he took Scripture seriously, always a dangerous thing to do. And not long after Barton Stone was called to be the pastor there and ordained in that church, the Second Great Awakening broke out in a communion season held at the church in August of 1801. You'll hear more about that next week as we talk about communion and as we observe the communion of the saints and All Saints' Day. But as this revival broke out, during this time when people had literally come from hundreds of miles away in 1801. That meant by horse or wagon. Both Presbyterian ministers and Baptist and Methodist ministers were included in this. They had to be because the preaching went from morning to night, and not even any preacher could do that for that long, because it started on Friday and it went through Monday as a kind of a standard. And so the preachers in the surrounding area were invited to come and be a part of this as well. And Stone began reading that fourth chapter of Ephesians with new eyes and decided that it had not been followed as it should. Now, that's the chapter in Ephesians where Paul writes about the unity of believers, saying there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And by 1804, Stone and several other ministers gathered at Cane Ridge to write and sign a document known as the Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery. It stated, among other things, that we will that this body die, be dissolved, and sink into union with the body of Christ at large. For there is but one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. He didn't want the presbytery to stand as a separate entity, but rather that all churches simply be Christian churches. And with that document, the Christian church, which we know as the disciples, was born. Now, that's a lot of history compacted. But basically, it is disciples now that manage that, that claim that as their birthplace. As a child, I was always confused by the phrase the Christian church, because I thought we all were. And that was the point that these people were trying to make. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so with great hope on this new frontier, they announced that there is one church. And it will be known as the Christian church, and we're disciples. The Reform movement, that particular one, lasted for a single generation before splintering into a number of separate groups. And as we drove away from the quiet beauty of Cane Ridge, I thought about all the people who had worshipped there. I thought about Barton Stone, who, it seems, truly wanted the church to be one, and saw Reformation as that gathering back together of believers. And I thought about questions that threaten to divide the PCUSA today. I thought about how there are people on both sides of these very powerful issues who are convinced that they are right and the other side is wrong. One side, actually each side, sees themselves as preserving the church and protecting it from apostasy, and the other side as reforming it and protecting it from apathy. Reformation, often heard as a slogan of the churches of the Reformed tradition, of which we are one, is the Latin phrase, and my Latin is awful, so those of you who have good Latin skills, forgive me. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. Now, the Latin phrase is usually translated, the church reformed and always reforming. It first appeared in a 1674 devotional by one Jocatus van Loodenstein, who was involved in the Dutch Second Reformation. And as that slogan took hold, it was amended, and I would say correctly, to read Ecclesia Reformanda, Semper Reformata, Semper Reformanda, Secundum Verbum Dei. The church reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. That's an important thing to have in there. And yet, I am told by people who know Latin much better than I do that a better nuanced version of reformanda is not just always reforming, but always in need of being reformed. Or always being reformed, and not simply always reforming. Well, what difference does that make? Who are we to quibble over a Latin verb? I think it makes quite a bit of difference when you think about it. Because the second translation is actually more in line with Reformed theology. The first translation, the church always reforming, suggests somehow that it is the task of the church to always be reforming itself. And most of us know that that can lead to mischief. It can and has encouraged folks to make changes that are not necessarily good ones. To change to accommodate the culture, for instance. There's actually a blog, when I Google this on the internet, there's a blog about one particular person in a Reformed church who says, well, the scriptures are fine, but hey, we need to be more relevant. And those are old writings. And he uses the church always reforming as a basis for making this claim. It can also lead to fighting over interpretation of what the Word of God would have us reform. Always being reformed according to the Word of God means that if someone reads a scripture and gets a certain understanding of the interpretation of that and says, oh, the church isn't doing that, like Martin Stone did when he read One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, then there you go. We need to fix this. It needs to be changed. Except for those people who say, no, that's not what that says. But when we say the church is always being reformed or always in need of reform, another possibility opens up. Specifically, possibility that it is God who reforms the church and not us. Particularly, again, when we add the rest of that slogan, according to the Word of God. That changes things. That changes things. It means that we don't just necessarily need to change stuff, we need to let God do the reforming. And it certainly should be in accordance with the Word of God. All of our creeds, which came out of different fights in the church, are statements of faith and understandings of what we believe, but all of them, particularly the ones, well, not all of them, because Nicene and the Apostles' Creed doesn't, but the ones from the Reformation forward, they acknowledge the fact that nothing that we create is going to be perfect. and that mistakes will be made and have been made, and that we need to continually pay attention to the Word of God in order to let God reform us. Now, if it is God who reforms us, does that mean we are to find a comfortable pew and settle into it, assuming that, well, if God thinks we need reforming, God will figure out a way to do it? Now, I shouldn't have to tell you the answer is not really. Because Scripture teaches us over and over that we are called to be God's people, and that we are to be open to God's constant work in our individual lives and in the life of the church. Like the prophet Habakkuk, we need to be aware of the problems of our own time, the wrongdoing, the oppression, the plundering, the violence, the perversion of justice. And like him, we also need to be actively listening for the Word of God concerning this time and this place. We need patience, surely, trusting that the vision is for its appointed time. But we also need to be righteous, to be faithful. And I suspect that the primary problem is that we can't even agree on what it means to reform the church. Everyone recognizes that as a human organization, the church is flawed. But what would a pure church look like? That's the basic question for Reformation. It's always, let's get back to something. Let's take out what's wrong. Let's purify the church. Except that my idea of purifying the church and yours might be very different. That's where folks usually disagree. Is a Reformed church one where everyone agrees on every point of doctrine? Good luck with that. Roger Williams, one of the early settlers of this country and one of the early preachers, the leader of one of the early Baptist movements in this country, decided he would not take communion with anyone other than with whom he was in complete agreement doctrinally. And the people with whom he took communion got smaller and smaller and smaller until finally it was just him and his wife, and then one day, there he was. Is a pure church like the early church? But if you think that's what a pure church is, go back and read Paul's letters a little more closely. Those churches were growing, they were learning, they were trying to discover what it was, and they made some mistakes as they went along. Is it perhaps a church where there are no sinners? Well, that would be according to whom? Has a pure church ever existed? Not on this earth. Is it even a possibility? Not until Jesus comes again. And Jesus tried to help his disciples understand this with the parable of the wheat and the tares, as we grew up hearing it, or weeds. The servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servant said, "Hey, why don't we go out and pull up all the weeds? Get rid of it. Have a pure, clean field." And Jesus said no. The householder said no. Because if you do, you might root up some of the wheat with it. And then, listen, "I will tell the reapers to gather. And I will tell them, the harvest has come. So it's quite possible that Reformation is not about rooting out the people we disagree with. I thought about that day, and I remember Judas, whom Jesus had in his midst. The Westminster Confession of Faith from 1647, written during a time of struggle, particularly between the English and the Scots Church, between the Episcopal way of doing business and the Presbyterian way, and in an attempt to kind of get these two groups to stop fighting, the king brought people together to work on this confession of faith. It is still the most widely embraced confession among Presbyterian churches and was the only confession of the Presbyterian Church here in this country for over 300 years. It wasn't until 1967 that we began the Book of Confessions and started looking around at others. And in it, even there is acknowledged, all synods and councils may err, and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, to be used as a help in both. We say that our confessions are subordinate standards, and they are subordinate to the Word of God. God is the one who reforms. But God reforms us, believers who make up the church. And that means we must be willing to let God do this, to be open to new ways of ministry and service, even as we hold fast to what we know to be true and good according to the Word of God. Yet, if the church is to be reformed, for whom is it reformed? Is reform for God and God's glory, without a doubt? Is reform for us, for our growth in faith and loving service? Is reform for the future, to carry the word to the next generation? But also, is reform so that it can be a clearer, more steady light to the nations? A way to reveal God to those who do not know God's love and mercy. A church that is willing to let God reform, reshape, and purify it, to conform it more to the image of Christ, will be a church that will be a blessing to all people. So what does Reformation look like? What sort of surprises await us in Reformation? Who knows? Martin Luther never expected the church to split over his 95 Theses. And yet he and others set in motion events that radically changed the church when all they were doing was asking the church to consider its practices and teachings in light of Scripture. Might it happen again? Maybe. Confronted by the new church arising in Judaism after Pentecost, Gamaliel warned the Jewish council, "I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Until Christ comes again, we will continue to be in need of reforming. We may be surprised, but we will definitely be blessed. Thanks be to God. Let us stand now and say what we believe. We are using the first paragraph is the first paragraph from the Scots Confession, again from the 17th century, and the second paragraph is the closing paragraph of that same confession. So together as we confess our faith, we say, we confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, in whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance, yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained in their being, and to be ruled and guided by His inscrutable providence, for such end as His eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed, and to the manifestation of His own glory. Arise, O Lord, and let Thine enemies be confounded. Let them flee from My presence that hate Thy godly name. Give Thy servants strength to speak Thy word with boldness, and let all nations cleave to the true knowledge of Thee. Amen. You may be seated. And I ask that you pray silently as I offer our prayers aloud. Loving and gracious God, God of all the ages, we give You thanks and praise for the work that continues in this very hour of reshaping Your church, of forming it so that it becomes conformed to the image of Your Son, our Lord. Guide us as we seek to be Your people in this time and place, and open our eyes to the needs that You call before us, things that we discovered that we may have always taken for granted, that somehow are not consistent with the idea of the kingdom of God. We give You thanks and praise for this day, for this time of coming together to look back and give thanks as we consider our place in this and look to the future, knowing that what we do is a basis for what comes next. We lift up among us those who are ill, who are dealing with infirmities, who have things to contend with which we are even unaware. We ask that You make Your presence known to them. Comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them as they seek to live life in the midst of difficulties. Give You thanks for the good things that You bring us, for family, for community, for a time of the season when we look out and see changes and are reminded of the way You care for us in nature. Watch over us and keep us this day as we lift our concerns and our cares and our joys to You. And as we ask for You to hear us in the name of Your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our energies and our resources are claimed by whatever is truly most important to us. If God is at the center of our lives, that will be apparent in what we give. From God, we have received love so amazing that a lifetime of thanks is an inadequate response. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Receive from us, O God, the best that we have to give. All we have comes from you. We return a portion with joy to accomplish the work we intend to do together in your name. We bring ourselves as well to be blessed by you, so that while we are apart, our words and deeds will continue to be a significant offering. May our lives praise you. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 541, Church of God, Elect and Glorious.